That's an old song, but I sure appreciate the sentiment of that song. Good. Appreciate Jeff singing that tonight. We're going back to our study in the book of Acts. Most of your Bibles, probably at the beginning of Acts, they have the formal title in there, and it says the Acts of the Apostles. Dr. John Phillips says that the book would be more accurately titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because what you have is the Spirit coming and empowering the church in Acts chapter 2, and for the rest of that book, you see what a Spirit-filled church is to be about in this world. And so I appreciated Dr. Phillips on that. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple of events that take place in the book that generally get overlooked. Paul seems to get most of the attention in the book of Acts, but we are pushing, as we come to the end of chapter number 9, we're pushing the pause button on Paul's ministry, and for a little bit, for chapter 9 and chapter number 10, the Holy Spirit turns our attention to the Apostle Peter. So tonight I'm entitling our message, Peter's Missionary Journey. When we go to the book of Acts, most of the time if we're talking about missionary journeys, we're talking about one of Paul's many missionary journeys. They were far more distant than Peter's. Peter didn't travel nearly as much as Paul did, but nevertheless, Peter left Jerusalem and took a missionary journey to all places. He started there in Samaria. So we're shifting from Saul, who has just been converted, to the ministry of Peter, and we forget sometimes that Peter, too, was a missionary, just not as well-traveled as him. But in verse number 32 of our text, he's going to go to this little city of Lydda, but he's, or Lydda, however you'd like to say it, but he's already been to Samaria. He's now on his way back to Jerusalem, but he's 25 miles outside of Jerusalem in this little town of Lydda. His missionary journey actually began in chapter 8, and I don't know if you remember this because chapter 8 focuses a lot on Philip, but Philip was preaching in Samaria, and several Gentiles got saved there, and so they sent Peter and John to Samaria to find out what was going on. That's back in chapter 8 and verse number 14. And they were there to encourage those new Gentile believers, because remember, most Jews didn't know that when Messiah came, his ministry would be worldwide. They thought Messiah was just for them. Well, here were Gentiles that were being saved just like the Jews were being saved. Peter and John went there and they encouraged them. And in Acts chapter 8, verse number 25, it says that as they were traveling back toward Jerusalem, that they preached in Samaritan villages along the way. In essence, we would put it like this, that Peter and John had taken a short-term missions trip. They went to Samaria, and now they're coming back through village after village. They had a twofold purpose. They were encouraging Samaritan believers, new believers in Christ. And you have to remember this. This is an interesting dynamic. Would you keep this in mind? Everybody was a new Christian in the book of Acts. They were all brand new Christians. Can you imagine having a church in the city of Jerusalem? Can you imagine having a church somewhere between 80 and 100,000 people in that, in the first 100 years, 80 to 100,000 people came to Christ in the city of Jerusalem? Can you imagine having baby churches with baby Christians all over the place? What would that have been like? Well, Peter and John, they're making their way back. And when you look at Saul, who later becomes Paul, or Philip, they're really what we would call career missionaries. Their ministries were to take the Bible to distant lands and be gone for long periods of time and planting churches, but that wasn't Peter. Peter had a home church. It was in Jerusalem. He had a ministry there in preaching and discipling and teaching. We know that God's working on Peter in this trip. Do you remember that Peter had bits and problems and struggles with prejudice? That was just who he was. He was pro-Jew to the exclusion of Gentiles. And so God is not only working through Peter, but we're going to see where he's working in him as well. By the time Peter finishes his ministry in Samaria and he's heading back, Saul had already been saved on the road to Damascus. So while Peter is traveling south back toward the way of Jerusalem, it's not going to be long before Saul is also heading back to Jerusalem. We know that when Saul got saved, we looked at this last week, chapter 9, verse 31, after Saul gets saved and he's no longer leading the mad charge to destroy Christianity and wipe out churches, it says in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied." So the church has got rest from persecution. They're growing. They are multiplying. For this period of time anyway, missionary work got easier. Saul's not out there trying to find out who they are, where they are, and how to kill them. So missionary work got better. God's saving work in Saul had a great impact on missionary endeavors as the word was being spread. You remember he started his persecution in Jerusalem, but then as the gospel started to spread, Saul was going other places to persecute Christians. He went to, well, he tried to go to Damascus anyway. We're going to look at this tonight because Peter had a specific task that he was charged with: go to Samaria, encourage these new believers. But then God did some things through Peter on the way back that had nothing to do with Samaria. So my introductory point is this, and I hope you'll see this as we go along. Our response, and I'm speaking to believers tonight, our responsibility is simply to be available and willing before God. Amen. That's our job. We may think, well, we've got this figured out, and this is what God's given me to do with my life, but we need to be available because we never know when God's going to interrupt that plan a little bit. You may be about God's work, and you may be walking in obedience to God, but sometimes God intervenes and he gives something that maybe you weren't expecting. He certainly does that with him. So we need to be, and Peter is in this passage, we need to be more like the prophet Isaiah. When the Holy Spirit asked in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Well, Peter does this same thing here in Acts chapter number 9. Isaiah was listening for God's voice, and Peter is doing the same thing. We've talked in the last couple of weeks, we mentioned divine appointments. We talked about that, in fact, last week. There are divine appointments, but there are also divine opportunities. And that's what we're going to talk about here. The door is open for Peter. The opportunity is there. And that's where Peter is in our text. He's standing in front of a door of opportunity that has opened up for him. And he's going along the way that God directs him. And this door opens up, so Peter takes this opportunity as well. Now, if you have, and I've encouraged you before, I would use the atlases at the back of your Bible. I don't know exactly where Lydda is all by myself. Do you? Do you know where Jericho is in relation to Jerusalem? So I use, and I don't know if you do, I keep an atlas in my Bible. When these places, these names are dropped like Lydda, and we're going to see later on, another place that's mentioned. I have to go look these up. Now, maybe you know where Saron is or Lydda is. I didn't. So I looked these things up. We know that he went from Jerusalem up to the city of Samaria, and now he's working his way back south. What we also know is because of where God tells us he's going, to Lydda or Saron or Joppa, we know that he's not making a straight line. My little GPS in my car, it wants to give me the shortest route there. Peter was not on the shortest route from Samaria back to Jerusalem. He does not go in a straight course. We're going to find him first at the city in Lydda. It's about 25 miles north of Jerusalem, about 9 or 10 miles of modern-day Tel Aviv. So it's, in that day, 25 miles, that's a bit of a trip. But he's relatively close to home, closer than he was when he was in Samaria. He stays in these two cities, Lydda and then in Joppa, for the rest of chapter number 9. And what I'd like you and I to glean from his story tonight is this. Because I don't want you and I to approach this as, okay, let's learn Bible history as it relates to Peter. What I would like us to know is how I should participate better in the Lord's work when he changes direction on me sometimes. So that's what we're going to look at. Let's read. Can we pick up verse 32 in Acts chapter 9? It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. That's a pretty fantastic event. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That's an amazing story that takes place. We're going to look at two different things tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at this what happened here in this little village of Lydda, and we're going to look at the intentional mission. That's first. The intentional mission. And then second, we're going to look at what takes place in a place called Joppa and look at the flexible mission. Let's start with this first one, though. The intentional mission. What you're going to see here, I hope it will help you if you go on a missions trip, which I hope you do that, but also it helps us with evangelism where we're at. Not everybody in this room, in fact, most people in this room are not going to go to a foreign mission field. But what we learn from Peter tonight, it will help us in our evangelistic efforts, in our witnessing opportunities here in the States, where you live, where you work, where you play. So let's walk through these verses 32 down to verse 35, and then we'll come to Joppa with Peter in just a minute. The first thing I'd like you to see is his activity. Peter's activity. What do you mean by that? I mean this. Peter wasn't sitting back waiting for a vision to know who she should talk to next. If God was going to specifically lead him to a place like he did Samaria, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. If God's going to do that, that's fine. But if I'm waiting for that next mission, Peter's thinking, I'm still going to obey the command that I already have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm not just going to sit here and wait on that. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 1, he'd already been commanded to go. What's your point, Pastor? My point is this. Peter was active. It says there in verse 32, he passed throughout all these quarters. He's going from place to place to place. Lydda, if you look at Samaria and Jerusalem, Lydda's on his way home. So he's intentionally going through Lydda. This was not off course or anything. He's going through that city on his way home. He was sent to Samaria. Now he's going home and he's passing through this little village. And here's what Peter was doing as he traveled on this journey. He was witnessing. Man, can we just put it like this? He was witnessing as he went. And that's exactly what you and I are given to do. As we go through this world, we are to witness as we go. Whatever route we're taking, whatever course of life we have, we are to witness as we go in this life. He was on his way home. You and I are on our way home. And while we're on our way to our heavenly home, witness as you go. His activity was, he's just being salt and light on his way home. He's in Samaria. He's going to Jerusalem. That route took him through the village of Lydda, and he's telling people about Christ and encouraging, here in this city, he's encouraging saints. He's encouraging believers who are saved. That takes me to the second thing about Peter's little trip here, Peter's approach. The second part of verse 32 says that he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and then he met this man named Aeneas, who is sick with the palsy. He's been in bed 8 years. He has been paralyzed for 8 years. I don't know what caused it. Apparently it was an illness, not an injury. He's got palsy. He's paralyzed. He's been in bed for 8 years. Now we have to pause here a minute and explain something that I had to go back and look at because I hadn't considered this before. So far in the book of Acts, whenever you see the word saint, it is only used to refer to Jews who have been saved. That's not going to remain true through the rest of the New Testament. But so far in Acts, really, the gospel emphasis has been pointed toward Israel. In fact, we said this a couple weeks ago. This is why God sent persecution. One of the reasons was to get the gospel outside of Jerusalem and get it to the rest. But so far in the book of Acts, the word saint, the saint hasn't been used, but when it refers to saints, it's referring to those Jews who have been converted to Christianity, not Gentiles yet. Peter's ministry, and I'm saying that because Peter's ministry was to be to lost and saved Jews. Saul's ministry, you already know, we learned that when he was converted. Saul's ministry was going to be to lost and saved Gentiles primarily. Peter's ministry was going to be more to the Jews. And when he was ministering to lost Jews, Peter would use his spiritual gift of working miracles. Not everybody worked miracles in the Bible that were believers in Christ. There were some who had the gift to work miracles. And when he was reaching out to lost Jews, he would often use his ability to work miracles that God had him do as a catalyst to create opportunities to preach the gospel. So you see that, and you see that in Acts chapter 2, where tongues, where the disciples are speaking in tongues. And the lost people say, these people are all drunk. Peter jumps up and says, they're not drunk. This is a fulfillment of the scripture. And he goes right into a gospel presentation. He and John in the next chapter are walking. They're making their way to the temple. And they come across a crippled man outside the temple. And he uses that opportunity. He heals, you remember, in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he did. And then he goes right into another gospel presentation. So his approach when he was dealing with lost Jews was to use his spiritual gift of working miracles to create opportunities to preach the gospel. This, you see this in his life. This man Aeneas, sick for 8 years, apparently a believer already because he's among the saints. But Peter uses his miracle working gift to minister to him. My application for us is you and I need to learn to use our spiritual gifts in a way, in both evangelism and in edification. Use the spiritual gifts God gives you. We talked about that this morning, that the parable of the talents is about our opportunities to minister to people. Don't waste your opportunities and don't waste your God-given abilities. In evangelism or in edification, use them. So he's in Lydda. This is where he's going intentionally. He's on purpose going through this little village, and you see his activity, you see his approach, and in verses 34 and 35, you see his acknowledgement. This is important about Peter. I love it that Peter says this: what's about to happen here is not my doing. Did you catch that? The first thing he says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ is responsible for what's about to happen. Jesus Christ is going to heal you today, not Peter. And my point here is this: there's no self-glory, there's no self-promotion. He's only seeking to do what he does to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. No self-promoting, not about Peter the Great. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He points to Christ, and an incredible response. The very next verse is everybody that knew about this, they turned to the Lord. Not just in Lydda, not just in that little village, but its sister town next door to it in the town of Sarin. The intentional missionary work. God had him going through this city. It paid off with huge dividends here. It says that all of these people turned to the Lord. I don't believe that means every person in the city of Lydda. I think it's the people in Lydda and Sarin who knew what happened here. And they turned, the Bible says, they turned to the Lord. That's his intentional mission work. He's traveling from here to here. He's on his way home, and as he went down the intentional path, I mean, if you're going to go from here to Knoxville and you're taking 11E, you're going to pass through Newmarket, you're going to pass through Straw Plains. That's just the route you're going. And as you and I are on our way to heaven, that's our intentional journey. We're going to heaven. As we go, we need to be witnessing and ministering like he did. He used what God had given him. And he took that command to go. He took that seriously. So wherever he went, on his way home, he's stopping and he's talking to people. Lydda pictures, for you and I, Lydda pictures the intentional mission, the intentional work that God's given you to do. As you go through this journey in life, on your way to heaven, Be generous with the gospel. Use those gifts that God has given you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not yourself. Aeneas, Jesus Christ is going to heal you today. Well, the second thing in this, and this starts at verse 36 and goes down to verse 43, there's another city that we're looking at, and this is the city of Joppa. And this refers to our flexible mission. Be flexible in your walk, in your journey as you go. If you'll look in your Bible atlases, you'll find out that Joppa is a coastal city. It's not anywhere near Jerusalem, and it's not on the way to Jerusalem. Yet God is going to direct him way off his course to take him to an unexpected place, and Peter was just very willing to accommodate God's leadership in his life. We think, well, we're just going to heaven, and we got a straight line to it. It's really not all that straight sometimes. Sometimes God takes us to out of the way places, and he does that with him. If you look at the map, he's over here, and to go to Joppa, he's got to go in the opposite direction from his home. He's going away from it. So Joppa's the flexible mission. What happens here? Chapter 9 still, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter was intentionally sent by the church in Jerusalem to Samaria. He'd done what the church asked him to do as a missionary, a short-term mission trip. He's on his way back now, and he passes through Lydda. The people in Lydda received ministry because that was on Peter's way. The people in Joppa heard about Peter being there. In verses 36 and verse 37, Peter doesn't know this lady. I don't think for a minute she knew that he knew Tabitha. But there's a lady there in Joppa. Her Hebrew name is Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. And she sounds like a godly woman, a model Christian woman. The Bible says she's full of good works. And then one of those words that we don't use in our everyday speech, alms deeds. The giving of alms. That word means she was benevolent. She was good at acts of charity or acts of compassion. She helped those that were less fortunate than she is. She's a godly woman, a giving woman. And she got sick and she died. Peter didn't know anything about this. It's kind of like back in chapter 8 where that Ethiopian is going through the desert and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Remember that? Philip didn't have a clue that guy was out in the desert. And yet God took him from Samaria, miraculously took him from Samaria to where this Ethiopian guy was. Philip didn't know about that guy. And I don't think Peter at all knew about Tabitha. He didn't have a clue. I don't know that Peter had a clue what was going on in Joppa. But the people in Joppa knew that he was in Lydda. It says that in verse number 38. What I want you to see in this is, and I didn't know how else to word this, in this flexibility, in this flexible mission, when God sometimes sidetracks us from what we think we're locked in on, there are attractive character traits in Peter. Peter is not one of the disciples we would call attractive very often. In fact, a lot of times Peter's teaching us what not to do, isn't he? But here in this passage, he's got some character traits that come to the surface when God interrupts his plan to go back to Jerusalem that I think they're just excellent. And they're good for us to adapt to. The first thing is I want you to see in verse number 39 is his availability. In verse 39, it says, in verse 38, it said these two men came from Joppa. They were sent down to Lydda, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And notice his availability, verse number 39, what does it say? Then Peter arose and went with them. Just like that. They came to him, chapter 8 and verse 25 tells us that Peter's on his way back to Jerusalem. Now he's only 25 miles from home in Lydda. He's almost there. He's within a couple days' journey. Joppa is 10 miles in the opposite direction. He's on his way to Jerusalem down here from Lydda, and Joppa's over here 10 miles to the northwest on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the opposite direction. If Peter was heading back to Jerusalem and trying to get there by a certain time, Mrs. Peter thought he was coming home on a certain day, but all of a sudden these two men show up and they beg him, would you come? We've lost a godly woman in our church. And just like that, Peter was available to God. May I ask you, how good are you at listening for the voice of God so that you're available? Just out of the blue, he shows up. Here's the practical point for this. To genuinely want to be involved in the Lord's work, if that's you, learn to surrender your time and your schedule to God. Learn that. This was not on his planner. I've told you before, I work off of a paper planner. I make my list, and that's where I go for the day. But I can't get so locked into that I miss God's opportunities that he gives me or he gives you. We can't miss those because we're locked in. So surrender your time and surrender your schedule to God. So the question after that admonition, the question is this: how available are you when an opportunity arises to serve someone that completely turns your planned schedule upside down? How available are you? Well, I'd love to help, but I've got fill in the blank. Peter is on his way home. He's been ministering. He's still ministering in Lydda. I imagine he's had a pretty long journey. Maybe kind of tired. Peter, we had a death in our church, and it's really impacted us because this lady, well, she was just one of our godly elderly women, and she's got sick and died, and it's left a hole in our church. And the Bible says in verse number 38, desiring him, that would you come right now? Don't delay in coming. Can you come right now? And Peter arose and went. And when you read the rest of verse 39, you get an emotional scene here. Would you just picture this? It says in verse number 39, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Remember, that's where they laid her body. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Can you see this? This lady had made these coats, and she'd made these different works, sewed them or knitted them or whatever she did. I don't know how she put them together. And when it says all the widows stood by him weeping, that hints to me, and I can't say that this is absolutely true, I think Tabitha was probably a widow lady. I think she was a widow in the church, and all the widows were there. These were her friends. That little class that Brother Wes's wife Pauline used to teach, we had this little class in our church for, I don't know how long Pauline taught that class, but most of the ladies in that class were widow ladies. And most of them were advanced in years. And that was such a dynamic class. That room, that classroom where they met was just full of godly widows who would pray for you at the drop of the hat. They were making meals right and left. They were the backbone. That group of widows was the backbone of our kitchen ministry at the time. We had a weekly business luncheon, and we rotated four teams in and out of there every Thursday, and most of those women came from that class. So I picture that's the class here. It's the Bible study group of widows at the church there in Joppa, and their sister has gone to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with them weeping. Nothing wrong with them weeping. They're grieving. They're grieving with hope, but they still have this loss. And And can you just see these women as Peter walks in? Everybody knows who Peter is. Peter was not a behind-the-scenes guy at all. Everybody knows who the Apostle Peter is. When he comes in, can you see these ladies bringing these blankets out and these throws and laying them and say, you know, Tabitha made this, and she gave this to so-and-so. She gave this to my family. It's just an emotional scene going on here, and they're grieving the loss of their godly friend. I'm so thankful that Peter was available to go and minister to them. Now, they had no idea just how he was going to minister. If you like the story of Aeneas being healed from paralysis after 8 years being stuck in his bed, then you're going to love how this story ends up. Peter came to minister to them, Peter's availability. But then he makes the second thing here is Peter's appeal. He makes a strange appeal. Look at verse number 40. It says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. He puts them all out of the room. Keep reading. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. You ever done that? You ever walked into a funeral parlor and there's him or her laying in that casket and you pray with the family and then you just look at that casket and say, it's time to get up? I've not. Peter did. You know who he reminds me of here? He reminds me of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know every time Jesus came across somebody that was dead in the New Testament, he raised them from the dead? Every time. Lazarus's tomb, that widow woman in Nain whose only son had died, every time he came to a funeral procession or a funeral, he just broke it up. Peter does here. They're having their wake. Peter asks them all to leave the room. He looks at Tabitha. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I just love the way we're just reading this like it's a normal story. When she saw Peter, she sat up. What was she doing while she was dead? Where was she at? What was she seeing while Peter's traveling from Lydda to Joppa? What's she doing? I don't know how that all worked. I don't know how long she was dead, but she's not anymore. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter. She sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Well, then verse number 42 is no shocker. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You bet. He puts her out of the room. And he prays first. And then he turns to Tabitha and tells her to arise. Can I just say this? This wasn't a stretch for Peter to do this, because he already knew about Jesus gaining victory over death. This wasn't something that was beyond the pale. It wasn't something impossible. He knew Jesus had risen again, and he prayed for her, and then he tells her to get up, and she does. I'm so glad he was flexible when those men came and said, can you come over here? He didn't say, well, I got to get home. I got to be home by Tuesday afternoon. I'm sorry. He was available. He was available. And then his appeal here is he asks them to leave the room. And the Bible says when he leaves, and watch the sequence, when he asks them to leave, he prays. The Bible says, it's very specific and detailed here, Peter put them all forth. They're out of the room. He kneeled down and prayed. He did that. And after he prayed, the Bible says that he turned himself to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. That's a unique thing. He prayed. I don't know what his prayer was. Maybe it was God's, but he's thinking this. Maybe it's God's will that she gets raised from the dead. When he's on his way there, maybe God's going to raise her from the dead. Maybe it's not. So not knowing what God wanted to do, the Bible says that he prayed, and he was simply seeking God's will in this. Is she going to get raised from the dead or not? And while he's praying, the Lord makes it clear, I'll raise her from the dead. That was God's doing. As a result of his time in prayer, and I don't know how long that was, he's discerning the will of God. God commits to raising her from the dead. So after praying, he gives this command and he makes this appeal to God. What do you want me to do here? And God gives him peace, and he commanded her to open her eyes. She did. And just that little phrase, when she saw Peter, she sat up. You ever get startled out of your sleep? That's how I picture this going on. I think she's dead. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord? Is she in the Lord's presence? And God says, you have to go back. And the Bible says when she saw Peter, she sat up. You get spooked when you're asleep and something startles you awake. You kind of jump up and you get out of that bed. And she sits right up. You have the same results here as in Lydda, where many people are saved because of Peter's Christ-honoring ministry. So Peter's availability, they say come, and he goes. Peter's appeal, third, Peter's adaptability. His adaptability, and that's in verse number 43. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. It's interesting to me that he stayed for a while here in Joppa because he was on his way home. He was on his way home. But the Bible says he stayed many days here. I believe that Peter sensed God was going to do a work in him, and boy was he. If you know chapter 10 that's about to follow, God's going to do a great work in Peter's life. So it's interesting that he stayed. It's also interesting that Peter stayed with a man who was a tanner. You know what that is. That's a man who works with dead bodies and their hides. He tans hide. Boy, in my home when I was a kid, tanning your hide had a whole different meaning than it does right here. He's staying with a man who works with dead animals and dead animal skins. And that was something that would make a Jew ceremonially unclean. And you're not allowed. Remember, they're not allowed to be around these dead bodies. Peter was locked into Judaism for a long time. And once he came to Christ, he was locked into Jews who had been saved. But Peter is learning progressively now. He's learning to let go of his prejudices. God takes him from Jerusalem to Samaria to go encourage some new Gentile Samaritan believers. Now he's staying in a place where the guy works with dead animal skins, something a good Jew would never have done. God's getting him to release those traditions and those prejudices. And I mentioned this morning to you, in this idea of God's, of his adaptability. He's growing and he's changing. God was not only working through Peter in healing Aeneas and raising Tabitha. He's not only working through Peter, he's working in Peter. I'm so thankful God does that for me. It's one thing if God's working through you and accomplishing some neat things in the ministry, maybe where you serve in. It's a whole other thing that God continues to work in me and change those prejudices in me, or change those fleshly desires in me, or those wrong priorities. It's important that God works in me and in you and not just through us. And that's what he's doing with him. This is the beauty of God's ability. He's able to not just use us to reach the lost and use us to edify believers, but he uses those very circumstances to build us up and to grow us spiritually. Yes, God sent Peter to edify the Samaritans. And yes, he used him to evangelize people along the way. But at the same time, he's breaking down things in Peter that just weren't like Jesus. So that when he gets called in chapter 10 to take the gospel to an Italian general. You remember that whole story and how God breaks that down? It's fantastic. A sheet is going to come down from heaven with foods that have been forbidden for Jews to eat. And Peter says, I'm not eating that, Lord. God is progressively bringing him to the place where he will obey God and he'll just about do anything. Peter gets this work done in him. And he becomes, in chapter number 11, he becomes a powerful advocate in unifying the church between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Peter, of all people. God worked through Peter while he's working in Peter. And he wants to do the same for you and the same for me. Peter's on this journey like you and I are. We are on our journey home. And as we go, we pass through villages like Lydda. We are to be sharing the gospel and witnessing as we go on this journey. But every once in a while, your daily schedule or your plan for the next 2 or 3 hours is going to get interrupted by something. And it's not somebody trying to distract you. And it's not Satan trying to distract you. It's God calling you to go to Joppa and do something he has for you there. You just didn't know it was there. Peter had no idea about what was going on in Joppa with this woman who had died. But God did, and he moved his servant over there to it. So be intentional in your ministry, absolutely. But also be flexible in it. So let me run down, if I can with you, 2, 4, 6 brief things, what we learned from him in these verses. And it helps you and I as we're making our journey home and we are doing our mission work. Our mission work in our ministry. 6 things. Here's the first one. Be active and obey the Great Commission. Peter was passing through all these quarters. He was active. He didn't have an intentional place to go. He just, or a specific place to go, but he was trying to get home. Lydda was on the way, so he is passing through these places. Be active and obey the Great Commission. You do not have to be pointed to a specific person or a specific place in which you can witness. You and I already have the command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have that. Number 2, approach God's work with eagerness. That's in verses 32 and 33. Approach God's work with eagerness. You don't know what he's going to do with you tomorrow. You'd like to know. I would like to know, but I don't. So be eager about it. Number 3, give glory to Jesus Christ for what is done. May I say this to you, and I failed to mention this. When Peter put those widows out, when he put those widows out of that room where Tabitha's body was, I think he did that so that they would not credit him with raising her from the dead. They didn't see him pray to God. They weren't there when she opened up her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. Peter's just, he's doing things so that he doesn't get the glory. And so give glory to Jesus Christ. In whatever he accomplishes through you, give God the glory. We sang about that this morning. To God be the glory. They could sing that in this church. When Tabitha showed up at the next church assembly, they weren't expecting that. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The 4th thing, be available when God changes your plans. Inflexibility is not attractive in a Christian. Be flexible when God changes your plans. Be available. Number 5, always seek God's will. Don't presume to know it. You know what Peter didn't do when he got to Joppa and was escorted up to that room and saw that dead lady's body right there? You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, that's a shame. That's a shame that she passed away. But you know, we're going to see her again one day. You know what else he didn't do? He didn't just walk right in there and say, Tabitha, arise. He didn't do that. He did not presume to know God's will, so he spent time in prayer to discern that. And you and I need to learn to do that. Take time to discern God's will. Pray about it. We make life-altering decisions sometimes, and we spend zero time in prayer about it. I know what God wants here. Do you? Because Peter had no idea he was going to Joppa. He thought God had him going straight back to Jerusalem, but he didn't. So always seek God's will. Don't presume to know it. And the last thing is this. Adapt when God seeks to change things in your life. I've confessed to you before. Change with me, that can be a struggle. I had a Detroit Tigers t-shirt. In fact, I used it as a sermon illustration one time. I had a Detroit Tigers t-shirt that I got when I was in high school. And I took it to college and wore that shirt and through college, made it through 5 years of college, took it to Montana with me, lived there for 3 years. That shirt was so thin, if you held it up, you could see through it. I could have read a book through that shirt. I love that shirt. I just didn't want to get rid of it. I don't like change. But one of the things that I need to do is I need to adapt when God seeks to change things in my life. I need to adapt to what God wants, because honestly, I don't know what's best. Had Peter been stuck in his way, he'd have never got to see God raise Tabitha from the dead. He'd seen Jesus do that before, but up to this point, he'd never done that. Peter never did that. When God looks to change things in your life, and you know it's God doing it, he was convinced God wanted him to get off this track from Lydda to Jerusalem and go 10 miles the opposite direction to Joppa. And the Bible says that he abode there many days. He stayed there because God had more work to do, not just in Joppa, but he's got more work to do in Peter. And we're going to get to that next time in chapter number 10. Peter's missionary journey, I'm not referring to this passage tonight to call you to go to the mission field, although if God's calling you, go. But his missionary journey teaches us how we are to live our life going through our way to heaven. Where God takes you, be witnessing as you go. That intentional. You're on your way home. But when God distracts you over here and takes you to Joppa for something, be willing to flex with God. He's going to direct your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All Peter wanted at this point, all Peter wanted was to do God's will. If God took him to Joppa, let's go to Joppa. And wherever God directs you and what he leads you to do, be willing to do it. Be willing to do it. This is what Peter teaches us. He didn't have any more missionary journeys that we would call in Peter's life. Well, after chapter number 11, things are really going to start shifting more toward Paul. And the rest of the book really is consumed with the Apostle Paul. But you get this little brief glimpse into his missionary journey, where God's teaching us how to conduct our lives until we see him. Yes, we're on our way home, but let's be consumed with God's plan every day. And if it interrupts our day, God's got better plans than we do. His thoughts and his ways. We read that in Isaiah, right? Isaiah 55, we read, his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. They're better than ours. So we don't always see it coming, but let's pray that God keeps our heart pliable and flexible. Well, let's have prayer tonight and head to the house. Look for ways this week that might be detours from your plans, but God's opened the door for you to minister to someone. It may not be raising a dead widow Christian lady back to life, but it could be the difference between somebody's eternal death and eternal life. Be ready for that, would you? Let's stand together. We'll have prayer, and I hope you get home safely this evening. It's good to see each one of you. Let's pray that God uses us this week for his glory, all right? Father, we thank you for Peter, and we know Peter. We've met him in the Gospels. We saw him at Pentecost. We have seen a great change in him because of the filling of the Holy Spirit and his desire to accomplish your will. So as we make our way through our day, Lord, would you help us to be constantly in tune with your leadership in our life? And I have certain things I have planned this week, but Lord, I don't always know what you have planned for me this week. None of us do. So we pray that our hearts would be tender toward your leadership, and our ears would be listening for what you'd have us to do. Whatever you have for us to learn from Peter's two trips tonight, to Lydda and to Joppa, teach us those things. Make us willing and even eager to accomplish your will in our lives. I pray for these families that are here this evening, that you take them home safely and help each of us to look this week for opportunities that you might bring our way. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good evening. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday.